Darwin lecture titled What Muslims Believe and Want was recorded at the Northside High School in Memphis, Tennessee, March 3, 1996. This is the national public broadcast of Imam W.D. Muhammad, Muslim American spokesman for human salvation, and now Imam Muhammad.
Praise be to Allah. As-salamu alaykum. That is peace be on you. We witness that God is one, and one alone. That is, there is no other God with him. And we witness that Muhammad, to whom the Quran was revealed about 1400 years or so ago, is the last of the prophets and Allah's servant and his messenger. We pray the prayers and the peace on him be on him. And what follows of the traditional salute to that prophet, that upon his descendants and his companions all be peace, and upon us be peace. Ameen. We are thankful to be here in Memphis. Again, I think this is my third speaking engagement here over the years. We know this city as a popular city in the South and also in the North. A city of good folk life, a city of, well, Dixie land jazz and and also good old country and western that some of you all maybe can't relate to, but I do. And when a man sang the blues, I can hear him and I can feel him no matter where he is or what color he is. And believe me, country and western, in my opinion, is another way of singing the blues. And this is the city of the great Elvis Presley. And when I was here before, I got a chance to visit his exhibits, and we enjoyed the visit very much. There's a lot to be said about this city, but I think it is just a good southern town and a popular southern town. We are happy to be here today, and we hope that what we say will be received and appreciated in the way that we are trying or want to present it. We would like for the audience here and the people of Memphis and really the people of this country and the world, really, to know Muslims better. We would like that we know ourselves better, because some of us, as Muslims throughout the world, even in countries that we think should know all about Islam and Muslims, many of us have lost some of the knowledge of ourselves, some important knowledge of ourselves. Many of us are not knowledgeable in the common language of Muslims or the common language of the religion of Islam. Many of us confuse very important ideas in the religion. Many of us confuse the idea of prophet and prophethood. And the religion is seen as a religion of splinter groups, sects, differing with each other on sometimes very important matters, such as prophethood that I just mentioned. We hope that this address will help clear up some of that confusion. And give us a better understanding of what should be our beliefs and wants according to the number one authority in the life of Muslims, the Word of God, called the Quran, or in English, or Arabic, English, the American language, Quran. And we hope also that we will better understand the concepts that are important for us, most important for us, in the context of the book, the holy book, the concept of God, the concept of man, the concept of the world, most importantly. But also the concept of religion itself. And we know that as students of our religion, we know that religion is ordered to call our attention to the concerns of the greatest importance. And we have in our religion prayer and the call to prayer. The call to prayer is called adhan, and prayer is called salat. Before we begin prayer, we hear the call to prayer. And the call to prayer is to alert us, to get our attention, to remind us that we have an obligation to God, that God is most important in our life, that God is the greater, and that means greater than everything that we can imagine or think about. So we have the call to prayer, and the caller, he's called the Mu'adhin, after the term Adhan, or Adhana, the verb Adhana, really means to pay attention. That's exactly what it comes from. This term that is used for call really means to give attention to, or pay attention. And the one who gives it, he is called Mu'adhin, the noun. He is the one who's striving, or who is making the effort to get the attention. You know, there's a saying in the English literature, Romans, countrymen, give me your ears, lend me your ears. Friends, Roman countrymen, lend me your ears. Well, I believe that whoever wrote that, they had been touched by the Adhan, because that's exactly what the Adhan is saying. Muslims, lend me your ears. Yes, ear itself is udhun. And adhana means to get the attention of someone by speaking to their ears, by appealing to their ears. And the mu'adhin, he is trying to get the attention of the people. And the first thing he says is, God is greater. God is greater. Greater than what? Whatever you're thinking about, or whatever comes to your mind or can come to your mind, God is greater. He says, Allahu Akbar. Allah simply means God. Allah is not a term invented by the Muslims who followed Prophet Muhammad. Allah is a term that was existing long before Muhammad in Arabic. They had the term Allah. Simply means God. And if you go to the Arabic-speaking parts of the world, you will find Arabs who are also Christians, who never thought themselves to be converted to Islam. Muslims are converted to Islam. They also call God by the same name, Allah. God is Allah in Arabic. Is Allah for Christian? Is Allah for Muslim? Is Allah for anybody speaking Arabic? God is Allah. So the call says, Allahu Akbar, that is, God is greater. And that is said four times. And then the call says, I witness that there is no God but the God, no God but the one God. Twice. And then the call says, I witness that Muhammad is the messenger of God, not God. I witness that Muhammad is the messenger of God. Twice. And again, says, Hayya ala salat. Come is translated, come to prayer. But this term that is translated to mean come, it comes from a word that literally means life. Hay is life. Hay is life. The Arabic language is very special in the way that it operates. The way that the language is formed and the way that it operates is a very unique, a special language. So the verb that means come is taken from a word that means life, hayya. Hayyun means living, hayyun, living. Hayya in the adhan or in the call means come to prayer. Come means come. Hayya ala salat means come to prayer. But if you notice those who have studied a little Arabic, if you notice it says hayya ala salat. This is not the common way to speak if you want to say come to something. If I want to say come to me, I would say ta'al, 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 come. Or imshi ilayya, imshi ilayya, come to me, imshi ilayya, ilayya. Ila means to something. Ala is different. So it's a very, very special way of using language. It's the revealed way, the Islamic way. It has a higher meaning than common meanings. So it is saying, really, hayya, it means hayya ala, it means come alive. I'm going to give it to you very literally so that you understand what exactly what it said. Hayya ala means come alive upon hayya ala salat, upon worship. Come alive upon salat, and salat is worship. Come alive upon salat. Upon prayer or upon worship, come alive upon that. Yes, so that's the meaning. But common translation, very simple common translation, is come to prayer. That's how they translate it. Come to prayer. Hayya ala salat, come to prayer. So if you've been listening to me and attentively, to this point, and that's what adhan is, to call attention. If you have been listening to me attentively with your ears, then you'll see that life is very important to Muslims. Life. Life is very important. The real life, the true life. Because if we don't have the true life for human beings, then we'll have a life of misery that will lead us eventually to self-destruction. The true life for human beings is only life that is salvation. That is the human salvation, to have the life that was intended for the human being. And who knows better the life that was intended for the human being than the Creator that created all of us, that gave us the life, that designed us, that gave us our bodies, our physical forms, and made it possible for us to have the life. He created the body and the life, the material body and also the life of the body. So that one should know best what is the correct life for us human beings. That is God. And that's how man has thought. As far back as we can go, that's ancient knowledge, ancient wisdom. So after Hayya ala Salat, Hayya ala Salat, we again say, Allah, Allah is greater. God is greater. God is greater. There is none worthy to be worshipped except God, except the one God. And that is the call to prayer. The prayer itself is taken from the verses, chapters and verses of our holy book. No Muslim is to make salat from any writing or readings other than the writings and readings, or the writings and the reading of our holy book called the Quran. So if we can give you a better picture by saying, imagine us being Christians, and every time we gather to pray, or be alone at home praying, if we're praying, we are quoting the Bible. We are speaking the Bible. We are reciting the Bible. Well, that gives you a good picture of what Muslims are doing when we are making prayer. When Muslims are making prayer, we are reciting our Quran, the holy book for Muslims. We are reading it, reciting it. And we can't put something from our own mind into it. We can't put anything. If we do, it finishes the prayer. No Muslim will continue to follow someone if he does that while we are praying. It can only be the word of God. Now understand that we don't call what the average person calls prayer, we don't call that prayer. We call that calling on God, just calling on God. And the Christians hold their hands like this, and the Muslims hold our hands like this. Some closer, some higher, but like this. The hands are out with the palms open like this. The hand open like this. And we don't call that prayer. That's not salat. That's called dua. And dua comes from a word that means to call out for help, to call out for something you need, to call out in the urgent and because of an emergency, an urgency. That's called dua. So you'll find that in some books, even our duas will be called prayers. But technically speaking, that's not the prayer. Salat is prayer. And salat, every word of it has to be the words of the Quran. The words of the Quran. Even what we say in what we call the sitting position. Some of us may think it is not Quran, but it is. And actually, we are not saying that outwardly. We say that silently to ourselves, so those words are not even heard. We say, Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah, I witness that there is none to be worshipped except the one God. Wa ashhadu anna Muhammad al-Rasulullah. And I witness that Muhammad is the messenger of God. We go on and recite some other things, tahiyyatu lillahi wa salawatu wa tayyibat in the beginning. We say those things, but all those things in the Quran, if not in the exact language, in language that we read it, we say, well, that is exactly what the Quran says. It's there. And that's said silently, and it would be properly called a dua in the sitting position, in what we call jalsa, the sitting position. It would be like our dua, not the salat, in a sitting position, which is a step in the salat. A step in the salat. But only after finishing. But everything that we say while standing, because we stand in salat, the rest of the rituals of submission to God, we stand in salat, and everything we say while standing has to be the word of God as revealed in the Quran, from the Quran itself, and nothing else, and nothing else. And this brings us to what is the basic beliefs of a Muslim, of any Muslim. The basic beliefs of any Muslim are given by God in the Quran, in our holy book, but have also been given in very brief form by our Prophet Muhammad, who was asked himself, what is Islam? of what is al-Islam. And he responded by saying, it is to worship God, one God, Allah, and to associate none with him. It is to worship God and associate none with him, no other God with him. And it is to believe in the Prophet Muhammad, and it is to pray the five daily prayers, and to give in charity, and to fast the month of Ramadan, and to make visit to the house. That's the house built by Prophet Abraham and his son in the venerated city of Mecca. That house is called House Bayt al-Ula, the first house built for the worship of God. It is also called Bayt al-Atiq, the most ancient of the houses built for God, to the worship of the one God, and is also called Kaaba. And I hope that we will come again to this term Kaaba as we proceed with the outline that we have for this address today. That is in one focus what Islam is. But the message that those five simple statements broadcast are very, very broad. Very, very broad. It takes books and volumes to write on those five simple statements. The first one being, worship God and acknowledge God and acknowledge Muhammad as a messenger. The second one being to pray the five daily prayers. The third one being to give in charity. The fourth one being to fast during the month of Ramadan. And the fifth being to visit the house in Mecca built by Prophet Abraham and his son, peace be upon them, at least once in our life, if we can manage it, if we can manage the cost and also have the health and strength to do that. We have to do it at least once in our life. Many Muslims, they make the Hajj every year, because they have money and God has blessed them with the strength and health to do that. But if we do it only once in our life, we have fulfilled that obligation. We have met that obligation. Now, it is important also to know what are the articles of belief, our faith in Islam. We are given the picture of Islam as a religion of expression. And that's most important. That's what makes Islam. It is a religion of expression. As the scripture says, not Quran, but scriptures that came before the Quran, they say that faith without action is a dead letter. Faith without action is a dead letter. So to just have a faith or a belief and not act upon it is dead faith, a dead religion. Therefore, when Prophet Muhammad was asked, what is Islam? He didn't give the articles of faith. He gave the pillars or the structures of Islam that is expressed in our life. Because when we witness God to be the one God, we have to express that with our tongue. We have to say that. To become a Muslim, we have to verbally give that. I witness there is but one God. You have to verbally give that with your mouth. So there is an expression. We hear it with our ear. There is an action, and the tongue makes the action. The mouth makes the action. The ears hears it. We witness that you have said that, and we accept that you are one of us. That God is one and Muhammad is his messenger. And the second is to pray five times daily. And these prayers are carried out with our mouth, spirit, the whole body, everything is going through actions when we make our salat. And the third one, to give in charity. To give in charity, you must have work, or somebody must have given you, left you something that you can put in the charity. You must have inherited something, or you worked for something, so you could give it into charity. And when you give it into charity, there's the act of giving. There's the act of giving. There's an expression that we all can witness. And the fourth one is to fast in the month of Ramadan, and it's the act of obeying strictly what God has ordered for that fast month, and doing strictly what God has ordered for that fast month. Eating at the proper times, drinking at the proper times, having sex with our wives at the proper time, etc. It is a fast that restrains the strongest urges in man's life, the strongest urges in the flesh, the urge to eat and to drink and to have sex and to sleep. We refuse sleep for much of the nights of the Ramadan, to stand in prayer, praying to God, while others are sleeping. While we would normally be sleeping, we are standing in prayer to God. So the strongest urges of the flesh, of the body, are resisted and disciplined for the sake of God during the fast month, the month of Ramadan. And by the way, it is very important to remember that the fast month is the month that the Prophet received the revelation, the Quran, in the month of Ramadan, the ninth month of the Islamic calendar. So I hope that we are giving you, I know I'm doing it accurately, but I hope that you're receiving it accurately. You'd be surprised how you can say things to people and then ask about 10 people in the audience, what did they hear? And the different versions you will come up with. But we hope that what we are saying here is clear enough for no one to confuse anything. So this is what we want to establish first in this presentation here today. We want to establish clearly what Islam is. Now, the articles of faith are to first say, I believe in God, or to first believe, not to say, pardon me, to first believe in God, to believe in God, to believe in God, and to believe in the angels, and to believe in the prophets, and in the books that they brought, all of them that came from God, and to believe in the Qadr of God. This is a Quranic term, an Islamic term, Qadr. Qadr means the rule that God has established over all living and dead things, over all the creation. That rule determines whether something is going to be harmful to us or good to us. And it really depends, it works in the outer world, and it also works inside us. So it works inside us to punish us if our intention is bad. If our intention is bad, we approach something wrongly, we get the wrong result. Now, God has made it so that even if our intention is not bad, but if we're ignorant of how we should approach something, if we approach it wrongly, we get the wrong result. We get the bad result. We get the harm of that thing. I said, why would God do that? Create something to harm us, even though we're ignorant of it. To teach us, so we will know these things. When a child first put his thing hand in the fire, near the fire, he knows not to play with that. So just like the mother cat, or a lady, sister, the mother will pull the child back, sometimes slap the child's hand, because the child is about to get hurt, about to put his hand in something that will harm it. Now, the mother didn't want to hurt the child, but the mother hurt the child to let the child know not to do that. So to hit the child's hand, take his hand back from that. The child will know. Sometimes you could do it without communicating the strong message, without hitting the child's hand, and by just grabbing the hand and saying, no, and that's done many times. But sometimes the child's hand is stuck. This teaches us. So we learn by experience, and we learn by study.
We learn both ways. God has created us to learn by study and to learn by experience. So God has many things out here that he wants man to know. He wants us to know. And the greater our knowledge becomes of the world that God has created, the more qualified we are to manage our own life and to manage the things around us or the things we have to manage in our environment. This is what God wants for us. God wants us to grow up to be able to manage our own lives very well and also to manage our circumstances very well. And this is the failure of the African American, the black man. On the whole, we cannot manage our own lives very well. And if we can, look like we fail to manage the circumstances in our environment very well, very well. And if we only turn back to God, we will get the help we need to become good managers of not only our personal lives, but also of the things that God has created or provided for us in our environment. Allah is greater. Allahu Akbar. Our religion is ordered to call our attention to concerns of the greatest importance. And the number one concern is God. No concern is more important in the life of his creatures than God himself. And the concerns that follow, we have given them as statements of Islam, what is Islam, and as statements of what is faith, our belief in Islam. God wants us to know life and wants us to know what supports life. Nothing supports life more than God himself. God is the first and most important support in life or to life. There was an old man, an old revered man in Islam. He was of African origin, birth, but he was living in the Middle East. In fact, he was living in Arabia. He visited us, and I got a chance to meet him. I had a personal visit meeting with him just before the assassination of Malcolm Shabazz, our minister Malcolm X. I met him, and he couldn't speak hardly any English at all. But I could understand a little Arabic, and I guess he said, well, we are not having an easy time communicating with each other. He didn't say that to me, but he picked one message to dwell upon, and he wanted to know if I understood it. He wanted to be certain that I understood it. He said in Arabic, I will give it to you in English. He said, for everything, there is a compensation. For whatever you lose, there's something that can be put in its place, and in time, you won't miss what you lost. He said, but only one. If you lose it, there is nothing to compensate for it. He said, that's Allah. That's God. So he wanted to be sure certain that I understood that message. And I understood it, and I appreciate that, because I've always felt that in my heart. That as long, and that's what Christians believe, that's what Muslims believe, that's what Jews believe, that you can lose everything else, but as long as you have God, you can survive, and one day you can have happiness again. That's what we believe as worshipers of God. So God is the most important, number one, and most important support in our lives. God want us also to know our debt. We have a lot that we didn't pay for. So God wants us to know our debt.
Why
does God want us to know our debt? Does God want us to know our debt because He's worried that He's not going to be paid?
No.
God says you cannot pay Him anything. Nothing we can give Him except our obedience, except our conscious obedience. It's called taqwa in Islam. The term is a religious term for it is taqwa. God says there's nothing that you can give Him that reaches Him except your taqwa, meaning your conscious obedience. You're obeying and you're caring to do it the right way. You're caring to be pleasing to God, to be pleasing before God. That's the only thing that God says reaches Him that He accepts for Himself. Nothing else that we can give Him that He needs. He says your money, your wealth, whatever you have, give it to Him. That's for you. He doesn't need it. He says even your sacrifices of life, of blood, doesn't reach Him. He doesn't need it. He says, but your taqwa does. Isn't that wonderful? Your conscious obedience is the only thing that reaches Him and that He accepts. And that he has delight in. He has delight in that. That you have given that to Him. That's for Him. And if you give that to Him, then you have all your needs satisfied. You have all your needs satisfied. Especially if you give that to Him with knowledge. And knowledge comes with the revelation, the scripture. God has revealed scripture to the people before us and also to us in this time. And if you give your conscious obedience to Him and follow the knowledge that He's given you, then that's all you have to do to have a good life on this earth, to have all your needs fulfilled. Because if we give our obedience to Him, then we are going to use our money as it would please God. We are going to have relationship with women as it would please God. These are the things that bring man down, that cause man to fail in life, no matter how small he is in society, or no matter how big he is in society. What brings most men down is their weakness to money or their weakness to sex. And if we give these things with the strong desire to obey God, then these things are not going to become a detriment in our lives. They're going to be joys, reward, and joys in our life. So I can say this for all the billions, millions and billions of things that we want. I know I want so many things, I don't want to ever start to try to count them because I'll be dead before I finish counting. That's how many things I want. So God wants us to know our debt. And God wants us to know our debt so that we will have gratitude, so that we will have hearts that are thankful, hearts that appreciate. And when we have hearts that are thankful and hearts that appreciate, those hearts are good for our families. Those hearts are good for our neighborhood. Those hearts are good for our nation, for the United States of America. Because of us having hearts like that, our families will be better families and happier families, and so will our neighborhoods and our nation. It's simple truth. Wisdom of the ages. God wants us to know our human constitution. God wants us to know, simply put, ourselves. And there have been great philosophers, great thinkers called philosophers. And they have sat and meditated for hours and days and days and days trying to correctly perceive or know self. Who am I? What am I? How have I been made? Why have I been made this way? What is my purpose here on this earth or in this town or in this place? What is my responsibility? What should I be doing? Who do I owe obedience to? What should I devote my life and my time to? What should I give my life for? What should rule in my heart and in my mind and in my soul? What should rule in my private world? Man striving, struggling to know himself, to perceive himself clearly, to know exactly, clearly what he is. The average person has small knowledge of self. The average person got a very small knowledge of self. Now that's just like driving a high-speed vehicle and having a small knowledge of that vehicle. Now, can't you see how come so many of us have so many wrecks in our lives? We are operating this technical, this most complicated and most technical machine we call the human being. We are operating it with very little knowledge of it. The great thinkers, they knew if they were going to succeed in life and guide man and society to a better existence on this earth, that they had to first know more about themselves. So the first thinkers first wanted to know self. And trying to know self, it led them to believe that this is no accident, that I'm human, that I'm this special creature with intelligence, free will, and a free mind, with ability over all other living creatures. It's no accident that I'm here with all this ability, with all of this complexity. It's no accident. So they start to search then the creation to try to find what's behind all this. And their conclusion was that there's an intelligence that's not made like we are, that's not material like we are, that's not perceptible like we are. We can't see it with these physical eyes, but we can see it with our heart, our spirit, our soul, and our intellect. We can see it. And they decided that, and concluded that that is the one responsible for my existence, for man's existence, and for the existence of everything else. They said that is God, the creator, the maker, the creator of everything. And Allah says to us in the Quran that God, he is the creator of everything. Al-Khaliqu kulli shay, the creator of everything. And God, look how wonderful God is. God says, God, and God is the best of creators. And God is the best of creators. Knowing that man, as he progresses, especially with science and technology, etc., that man is going to see himself as a creator, as a great creator. And we are. God has given us creative thoughts, and we are able to create wonderful things. So God put it in the book to let us know that he knew you were going to be a creator before you even realized you were one. But no man, that God is the best of creators. Because whatever we use to create, we use the material, the resources, the tools, the instruments, the pens, etc., that God himself created. Now, what you mean, man? Pen. God didn't create pen. Man manufactured the pen. I'm not talking about that pen you buy at the store, Parker and Big and all those pens. I'm talking about the pen of creation. God writes with creation, and God speaks with creation. Yes, God's pen is the whole creation. He writes for man with his creation, and he speaks for man with his creation. When the heavens burst with lightning, has to open for lightning, and the thunder rolls behind it, it sends a message into our ear. That's God speaking through his creation. Huh? Yes. We hear a bird singing. God speaking through his creation. When we see a mother animal calling its child and hear the mother with our ears, that's God speaking with his creation. And man didn't learn anything until he became conscious of what God was saying with his creation. Became conscious with his eyes, conscious with his ears, conscious with his flesh, feeling and hearing what God communicates with creation is what fed the mind and caused man to know and begin to speak himself. Yes. Now you may say, oh, you're stretching it. You may say, oh, mister, you're stretching it. God says to us plainly in the Quran, everything that you see in the skies, everything you see on earth, and whatever's in between, as well as everything that is in yourself, are signs written from God. So if all of this is the writing of God, and I read it, well, even if you couldn't understand my first description, you have to agree, if you're intelligent and educated, that when you're reading, you're also hearing. You're hearing with your mind. You're hearing silently. Huh? Yes. You read, and then the message comes to your mind, and then you translate that into English, and when you start reading, you're actually hearing your own voice inside your own body. Silently. They call it silent reading. But you're hearing it, aren't you? Yes. My God, this is heavy. So God wants us to know our own constitution, the human constitution. God wants us to know our environment and to feel a debt on us because of the environment. God wants us to know that in the environment are provisions for us that he provided, that he wants us to utilize. He wants us to get the benefit of those things. But he wants us to remember him and be thankful. He wants us to remember our indebtedness. To remember our indebtedness presses upon our conscience and will urge us, even force us, to pray to God. To get out of the bed and pray to God. To stop working and pray to God. Yes. Now, again, effort. Be a little philosophical. Effort reflects the value we place on our wants. Effort. Reflects the value we place on our wants. Now, I find the people who suffer the most in the world, who are lowest in the status level, who are lowest in those levels, I find that they have two things working against them that they don't show that they're aware of. One is their wants are too small. What they want is not enough. Or they want, but they don't have the right value on what they want. You know, a man will say, man, I wish I could find me a good wife. Wish I could find a wife to please me. And he's always finding the wrong woman. Now he wants the right woman, but he can't have her because he hasn't placed the right value on the woman yet.
That's right.
If he ever places the right value on the woman, he will get the right woman. Not only will he get the right woman, he will be able to keep the right woman.
if he places the right value on the woman, on his wrong. You know, some of us want a nice car. And we can't get that nice car. Or if we get it, we lose it, by the way. Lose it quickly. Because we didn't place the right value on it. We didn't place the right value on it. So it goes for anything, for life itself. We want a good life. But many of us are not able to place the right value on that life. So we can't have it. The guidance of God makes it possible for us to regard and respect things properly, whether we know the value or not. The religion teaches us plainly how to respect or regard things for the pleasure of God, for God's sake. God is the value that protects all other values. If I love my wife for God's sake, my love is going to be a lasting love, an enduring love. My love will outlast my intelligence. My love will outlast my compassion. My compassion might be limited, but obedience to God gives me something that is not limited. Working for God's pleasure is something that is not limited. So when most men will say, I'm through with you, woman, I want a divorce. The man that loves his wife for God's sake will say, woman, give me 3 days to cool off, and I'll be speaking to you again. Yes. Yeah. Effort reflects the value we place on our wants. Muhammad, God's messenger, did not present a new religion to the world. It says plainly in the message that he received, called the Quran by the Western people, or the Quran, says plainly in that book that this is no newly contrived or written message. It is the same religion that was given to the prophet. All of them. Abraham, Noah, Jacob, Jesus, all of them received the same message. This is what God tells us in the Quran. Jacob, Isaac, and all of them received the same message. So did Moses and Jesus receive the same message. Same message that Muhammad received. But each was given the message in the measure and in the composition that the time and circumstances require. And that was to be followed until the universal dimension came to man. When man kept progress and grew on this circular sphere, our object we call Earth, to know that the Earth is one sphere, one ball, one living room, and to know that men all exist and live on the one planet, and to know that they all will have to interact with each other one day, and they will have to have laws that they respect so that they can live together on this earth without destroying each other. When man comes into that universal knowledge of his reality on this planet, then God will give him the universal message of how to live on one globe as one community of people. So the message of Muhammad, not the message of the prophets that went before, The message of Muhammad emphasizes universality, emphasizes the whole picture for man on this earth. It emphasizes, it stresses, it focuses in particularly on the recognition that a man as one family on this whole earth, and as man being accountable to one God and man being one humanity. And it goes further to address something that developed in the later centuries, 18th, 19th century, we would say the 19th century, racism, modern racism. It addresses it very plainly, very plainly. It addresses racism to get man away from that ignorance and bring man into universal understanding, universal principles, the universal knowledge of man, not man in his simple, unimportant definition, a man of color, or a man with black, with nappy hair, or a man with straight hair, or a man of sharp features, or a man of drug features. No, but to know man in his truer and more meaningful identity, man as humanity. Man as a creature special, a special creature, made with a special heart, made with a special soul, made with a special spirit, made with a special interest, made with special ability to articulate all of that, to express all that to other people, and to build and build and grow out of his circumstances, to change his present circumstances so that they don't hardly resemble the past circumstances at all. Animals can't do that, but man can. So God wanted us to know, more importantly, not how black we are, how white we are, or how red we are. God wanted us to know, how, more importantly, how human we are. And the more we know how human we are, the better we can live and cope with these things we have to cope with in this life. And succeed. And not only succeed, but triumph and a big victory. Allahu Akbar. Muhammad the last prophet. He came to tell us that Islam is not a newly imagined religion or newly contrived religion. He came also to tell us that he was sent not to one people, but to all people. And he came to teach us how to order our priorities. And the first thing he taught us was that God is first in your order of priority. God, Allahu Akbar. Allah is more important. Allah is bigger, greater, more significant, more important. Therefore, get up before anything else wakes you up. Get up before your stomach wakes you up. Get up before you get enough sleep. Get up before it's time to go to work. Get up before it's time to go to the field. You know, most men go to the field, and I mean, this is the most industrious of men on the farm. Most of them don't go before sun up. They wait the sun up just to crack a day, then they go out, because they have to see what they're doing out there. God says, get up before the sun gets up. Now, hey, right here, that's what God says to Muslims in our religion. We have what we call the Fajr prayer, the first prayer of the day. Fajr prayer. It's the prayer that is called the dawn prayer also, dawn prayer, before there's any sign of the sun. In fact, when it gets light enough for you to distinguish things, even though the sun is not up yet, so you can see the sun, but if you can clearly distinguish things, that's too late for the Fajr prayer. You're supposed to be able to see a shadow at Fajr time. If you can't see a shadow at Fajr time, it's too late for Fajr prayer. So dusk is like dusk dark, but at the morning time, not the night, not the evening time. It's like dusk dark. That's the first prayer. So God is saying to us,
that he's the first priority in our life, that nothing is more important than God. Show it. Demonstrate it in your life by putting everything else beneath God in importance. Your work, your job, sex, everything, even sleep, put everything in its proper place. Have nothing competing with God. This is Islam. And if you do it, you're going to be successful in life. This is what Muhammad the Prophet came to teach us and to show us, to lead us. He demonstrated that to us. He did it himself. The religion would have us manage this priority by firstly, correctly identifying concerns of the greatest importance. Concerns of the greatest importance. When we listed to you, what is Islam? The five structures or five pillars of the religion. And gave you the articles of faith. We gave you a list or order of priorities for Muslims. Thereafter, we are taught to recognize that all existence has been formed under the rule of checks and balances. Under the rule of checks and balances. God says he has put everything, literally, figuratively speaking, figuratively speaking, God says he has put everything on a balanced scale. Everything that exists has been put in a balanced scale. So that if it tilts this way too much, God's law is to do what, make what happen, whatever has to happen, to keep the balance. So we learn as students of general science, or students in college, students of the balance of nature, we learn that there is a balance of nature. If you don't respect that balance of nature, we can lose the environment that supports human life. The very environment that supports human life, man can be himself the cause for its destruction. And he will himself, the cause of that, he will himself lose his existence too. He'll become extinct too. If he doesn't respect the natural balance of life, nature and life that God created. Well, God says not only these animals, these living things, plants and men, animals and men, have a balance of nature, but that he has placed everything in a balance. So your personal life, even your abstract, invisible self inside you is under that check, under checks and balances. And if you give too much to one thing while denying another thing unjustly, it's going to hurt your life inside. This is no easy thing, isn't it? This is no easy thing to manage. What we are saying to you with this address is that we cannot manage our life without the maker of this life. We cannot manage human life without the creator of human life. No matter what man think of and write, and men have been doing it since ancient times, they have been writing the philosophy of life. They have been writing the blueprint for a good living. They have been writing the do's and don'ts for men and women, for families and society. And still men and women, families and societies are going to hell with almost every generation. It's because they fail to recognize that God is the best writer. God is the best speaker. What he has revealed is supreme.
What we think of and invent in our own minds as dependent of God is nothing but that that is doomed to perish. God says with him is the ever-living things. With him is the long-lasting life. Says with him are the things that will endure forever. But with us, without him, are the things that are doomed to perish. And this is the reality that we have to learn. And if we ever learn it, God will bless us and he blessed the great nations who were enlightened by God. Read of the great nations that were enlightened by God. The great nations that were enlightened by God, they came from primitive existence into great industry. Great industry. Great sciences. Great skills. They became the leaders of man on earth. Right now, who are leading the men on earth? Is it a communist nation? Is it an atheist nation? No, it's people who say they believe in God. People who say they believe in God, they're leading the men and women of earth today. Look at all the things we see around us that we like to have. The chairs we like to sit in. The mic that we like to speak in. Did God bless an atheist with this knowledge? Or was it a God-fearing nation that came up with this knowledge? The citizens of God-fearing nations gave us the mic. The citizens of God-fearing nations gave us those seats. The citizens of God-fearing nations gave us the fine automobiles we ride in. The citizens of God-fearing nations gave us the television we like to watch. The citizens of God-fearing nations gave us the 747 that carries us up across the plains, up in the air, high above the mountains and the clouds. It was the citizens of God-fearing nations. Show me what the citizens that didn't believe in God have created for man. Show me their work. Show me what they have contributed to our lives. Show it to me. I haven't seen it. I have not seen it. Show it to me. Now, African American brother, and anybody else that happened to be in this audience or anywhere on this earth, if you need special help for your race, I'm talking to all of you. Believe in God as I presented God today. Follow your scripture and follow it obediently, loving to obey, and your race will progress. You will become more creative. You will become more progressive. You will become more productive. And one of these days, you will be equal to or you will be first on this earth. To lose a relationship of primary importance is to go against the universal checks and balances and to lose the good life. Now, a relationship of primary importance is child to mother. Mother must love child with mother love, and child must love mother with a child's love for mother. Of child to parent, child to father, same thing goes for the father. Of parents to the children, of husband and wife. If we lose the relationship of man to woman in marriage, we're going to lose and lose big. We have to keep that relationship. First, know that relationship, value that relationship, and then keep that relationship. And realize that you could not have anything without God. Therefore, carry your problems to God before you make a final settlement. Don't just do anything with each other before you carry it to God. Carry it to God before you make a final conclusion. It'll save you from a lot of losses. Yes, God wants us to have the good life. He said that, God said that he has revealed it so that we will have life and have the good life. And I think we find the same expression almost in the gospel. Yes, come that you may have life and have it more abundantly.
Well, actually, the same is said in the Quran too, that you will have life and have it more richly, and that you will have life and have the good life. The life, the good life. That's exactly how it's put in the Quran. God also wants us to have the good establishment outside our bodies, outside our private homes. God wants us to have our neighborhoods established in an excellent way. He wants us to feel good about our neighborhood. God wants us to love our neighborhood and to feel comfortable in our neighborhood. So don't be crying and howling and complaining everything on the city, on the mayor, on the police department. You have a big responsibility for your home situation. You have a big responsibility for your neighborhood situation. You, every resident, you have a big responsibility for your neighborhood situation. We have good neighbors forming block clubs to address the problems of the neighborhood, to contribute to the happiness and well-being and endurance of the neighborhood. That's our duty, that's our responsibility. So don't just think government is supposed to do everything for you. That's one thing I like about the Republicans, and believe me, that's enough to make me a Republican if the Democrats keep messing up. Yes. That principle that make them not want to see government grow so big that it weakens the citizens of this country. We'll become weak if we don't have anything to put against our muscles. Nothing to put against your muscle, your muscle becomes weak. Pretty soon, you're nothing but flab. Nothing but a sissy, and I'm not talking about that kind, that other kind. You become men, you become nothing but sissies. You have to have something to put against your muscle so you can use that muscle. The more you use it, the more you keep it strong and healthy. And we shouldn't be crying out for the city and police department and human service department and federal government and the White House. They're coming to our rescue all the time. We should be straining our minds to see what can we do to solve these problems in our lives, to make our neighborhoods better, to sustain African-American businesses and make them grow and become better, better and better, so that we'll have to depend, so that we'll be depending less and less upon those incomers, newcomers to the neighborhood from outside for the things that we need as a people of the neighborhood. Why should other people have to run grocery stores for us in our neighborhood? Why should other people have to run restaurants for us in our neighborhood? That's easy to do. Why should other people have to sell us furniture in our neighborhood? Why should other people have to be called to come out and put a new boiler in or to fix the plumbing? Why should we have to call other people? That's a shame on us. A shame. And that was the spirit of the Honorable Elijah Muhammad, my father, our late leader. His spirit was to put pressure on us until we accept to measure up to other men. That's not our wise responsibility. They can help us now because a lot of them are more educated than we are. And a lot of them are more professional than we are. A lot of them are more qualified in the field than we are. And that's the same. God held them back from the field for eons of time and freed us out. We've been in the field for millions of years. And now here the woman, during this little time of equal treatment of male and female, she done gone out in the field, brother, and she beaten us. The African-American woman beating us in the field. That's a shame. Now, I'm not saying you should stop her from going in the field. Let her go if she's doing a wonderful job out there, good. But let us get back out in the field. even if you have to dress like a primitive savage and go out there with nothing but a club. Go out there and hit a damn animal in the head and bring it back home, skin the carcass, clean it up, say, baby, here's some meat. Then, honey, you don't have to shiver anymore. I took his coat off and cleaned that up, too. I dried it out, put some perfume on it. Where's coat, baby? I don't want you shivering anymore. Thank you very much. We're bringing it to a close. Let us establish the Islamic life as Muslims. Not just in our homes. Let us make our neighborhoods Islamic. Even if we have to move together with each other. Start by getting one big apartment building and say, we 30 of us have bought this apartment building, we're going to live here. Then buy another one and another one. Cluster together so that Muslims will have Muslim neighborhoods and Muslims will be responsible for Muslim neighborhoods. And Muslims will show the White House that we don't need the White House to help us in our neighborhoods. We don't need the president and we don't need the federal government to show us how to run neighborhoods. Every citizen of America has that ability in some of its fine neighbors. Oh, yes. Let us measure up. I want to conclude this evening by saying that God came to establish our life within and life without. He came to give us a good spiritual establishment and also a good social and material establishment. If we follow the guidance of God, we will not be behind the world, but we will be leading the world. Thank you very much. Peace be on you. Assalamu alaikum.
For more on the ministry of Imam W. Dean Muhammad, Muslim American spokesman for human salvation, call or write WDM Publication. Call 1-708-862-7733. All right, Post Office Box 1944, Calumet City, Illinois, 60409. Thanks for listening.
All right, brother. Back there. Back there. Back there.